Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your neat parent host, Zakaria. Inshallah, you're all well. Today we have a wonderful guest with us today, and I'm going to allow him to introduce himself and tell us his Aman account. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khairan for having me. I have two little ones, and no more on the way just yet, but Allah knows best about that. My wife is Somali. As Somalis have big families usually, and she would like that to be the case as well. So we'll see what is in Allah's qadr for that.
Inshallah. And then you want to introduce yourself formally?
Oh yeah, of course, yes. So I'm Sam. Online, I'm probably best known as Sam Martin Burr. That's sort of the long handle of my main platform these days. I live in the UK. I embraced Islam about 11 years ago. And since then, I have an Arabic language degree. And I'm the creator of the Arabic in 60 Steps program. And that's a big part of what I do these days. But I also created a YouTube channel, Learning My Wife's Language, which is Somali, or her family's language. And that channel is called the Sam of Somalia channel. So there's a big kind of languages mixed journey in there. And yeah, my two little boys, my eldest Yusuf has just turned 6, and my youngest Yunus is 2.
Oh, the Ys. You got the Ys.
Yeah, we wanted two names beginning with Y, and they're also two names of prophets and two names of surahs of the Quran as well.
Mashallah, mashallah. That checks all the boxes. Mashallah, tabarakallah. That's wonderful. And I also know that you have all these channels and you have all these programs, mashallah. There has to be a motivation behind it. Could you please tell us a bit more about your motivation behind starting it all?
I think I really care about belonging. I don't know if there's something about a person who chooses to embrace Islam and in a sense leave certain parts of their culture, but I see languages as a really big part of belonging, and the Muslims learning Arabic particularly is a big part of us feeling belonging in our own tradition. And you know, that's a big part of why it's sort of the Arabic language is probably the main focus in my career. Like I want Muslims, particularly in the West, to feel a connection with our own heritage, our own, from a religious perspective, like our own scripture, and as well as our lands as well. Like a big part of wanting to learn Somali and promote it and stuff as well is a lot of it's not just about our connection with our scripture, but with our own countries and our communities as well. So perhaps it all comes from a sense of wanting belonging and valuing belonging in some way. I think that's probably where it all stems from.
Totally, mashallah, tabarakallah. That sounds great. It's actually that probably the essence of many who seek to learn Arabic or who seek to learn a little bit more about our deen, and the sources tend to all lead back to our deen, which is great, mashallah. And also, go ahead, sorry.
I was going to say, on a really deep level, like I think when I'm sort of trying to promote and market my resources and stuff, I really think like, what do people really want? You know, like I obviously get lots of comments and lots of emails of people telling me, I really want to learn Arabic so I can understand the Quran. And that's absolutely the right answer. Like that is what people should say to me. But when I think deeper, like, should my websites say, learn the Quran? Like, is that the deepest way that we speak to each other? And I think on a deeper level, it's like people want a meaningful relationship with their creator is a deeper outlook on people saying, I want to learn the Quran. Like what maybe they really mean on a deeper level is I want to feel like I'm really at one with the texts that have been sent down to me. Like I really want to have a deep connection with Allah Azza wa Jalla. And I don't really believe that a deep connection with anything is possible unless you have a direct language together. But perhaps some types of connection are possible, you know, but I think language is such an enormous blessing and a ni'mah that we have as humans, and how Allah celebrates it in the Quran is something really beautiful as well.
Yes, totally, mashallah, tabarakah. I am curious if before you became a Muslim, alhamdulillah, you became a Muslim, were you able to speak any of these languages?
No,
I forgot
no,
to ask you that before.
Yeah, sure. No, I grew up in a completely white English you know, sort of working / middle class family, I guess. I grew up in a place with like most people who just look like me as well. I didn't grow up in a very like ethnically or religiously or linguistically diverse environment. So if any of your audience or yourself have come to the UK and been to Cornwall, that's where I grew up. Cornwall is sort of known as, it might be comparable to like America's like actually not really. I was going to say Texas or something, but Texas is very diverse in some of the cities, isn't it? Like in Dallas,
very diverse.
But it might be comparable to
maybe like Alabama.
Yeah, maybe more like that. Yeah, like Cornwall is very homogenous, very like just very, very white Cornish and white English. And that's the kind of environment I grew up in. So I actually had never even heard, like I never heard or met an Arab until I was about 18. Like I, me first putting on headphones and listening to the Quran through like a website like Quran Explorer or something. Like that was the first time I'd ever heard, you know, Ayn and Saad and Qaf and Dal. But I'd never heard those sounds even before until I was like, you know, 18.
Subhanallah, wow, that's great. And it's the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are where you are today. Alhamdulillah, shukrillah. So it's actually interesting because you said that where your background, where you grew up, and you also mentioned that mashallah, your wife is from Somalia or is Somali. I'm not sure if she is British Somali. I'm not sure how they call it in the UK, but in United States, we always say like hyphenated, like French American or Malian American or Somali American or so basically my parents were immigrants to the United States and I was born and raised here as well, but they come from countries where it's absolutely diverse, but at the same time, they speak multiple languages. Both my parents, mashallah, speak, one has passed away, may Allah have mercy on his soul, and they spoke several languages to each other. They only spoke French because that was the common language they had to each other. But as children being raised in the United States, my parents only spoke to my siblings and I in English. So the fact that your wife is Somali and that you're British and you're able to speak many languages, mashallah, how many and which language do you speak to your amana and why?
So at home, our main languages are English, of course, and British Sign Language, because my wife, she's actually hard of hearing. And the reason why she's not here today is because audio only podcasts aren't that accessible to deaf people, so she wasn't able to join me today, but I had a good conversation with her about this and the kind of things we'd talk about. And so those are the main languages at home. Like my wife's strongest language is sign language. It's not, I say strongest rather than first, because she was actually raised in Saudi Arabia. She lived in Saudi Arabia till she was about 16. Oh, wow. and then moved to the UK, so had to learn English when she was 16 and was also hard of hearing, you know, like something I when I first met her, something I really admired about her was how she'd learned languages against all the odds. You know, like if you're hard, like it's difficult to learn languages as a teenager, as an adult anyway, you know.
Yeah, past 10 years old, it's like pretty locked in, solid.
It's really hard. Like I know how hard that is. And so I've met my wife and seen, like, she got an ear infection when she was about 8 in Saudi Arabia, and there just wasn't access to the healthcare to get her what she needed. And she lost her hearing completely in one ear, and she's almost deaf in the other. So we call her hard of hearing. So like she had grown up speaking Arabic at school until that point, and then, you know, lost her hearing and had to learn Arabic sign language, came to the UK and had to learn English and British sign language. And also, like with her family, learned Somali from her family as well. And they all speak Somali at home. So that's kind of my wife's situation with her languages. And when I met her, because I'd actually started learning Somali before I met her.
Subhanallah.
It's unusual, isn't it? Yeah. I think that's what won her over. I think that's why she accepted it.
This was a keeper.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So it was in my final year at university when I took Somali. As one of my modules in my final year, and then I met her. So at home, her strongest language is sign language, and obviously at home, although I speak Arabic and good Somali, like it's a whole effort to produce a language that doesn't come as easy as your mother tongue to you at home, you know. And I think the deep relationship that we want to nurture with our children and the capacity for communication we want to develop in our children, that really needs to take precedence over like overly forced multilingualism. I think like I'm a person who loves languages. Like I want to see my children raised multilingual, but like for the most meaningful connection with your children, I think them having one language that they communicate with in a really meaningful way, and they really learn to express themselves properly and stuff. I, I think that is something that really means a lot to me. So like with sign language with my wife, my children use sign language with her, and they, you know, it's been amazing, interesting watching them learn sign language, because children can learn sign language much earlier than they can learn spoken languages, because it's much easier for a child to move their hands than it is for them to do this really complicated thing with their voice and their breath and their tongue and their lips to form words. Like, it's quite a hard physical task to learn. And I remember watching my children when they were maybe 6 months starting to say like milk and
milk, mommy, yeah, and thank you, yeah,
and water. And yeah. It kind of gives children like a 6 month year head start on learning to express themselves. And it's so sign language is really beautiful, actually. Watching my wife communicate with my children in sign language, and
mashallah,
that's kind of our situation at home.
Mashallah, tabarakallah, that's wonderful, because it's like you also had to learn a new language as well. You, the linguist or the one who knows several languages, you had to add ASL, or I'm not sure if they call ASL in the UK.
We have BSL, British.
Oh, BSL. Sorry, I'm too American.
No problem. And it is different to American Sign Language. You know, like my,
oh, really?
Yeah, even like sign language kind of has dialects like English does. It's a whole world
amazing.
My wife, mashallah, she's a black belt in that stuff. Like she can tell if someone's like American, or she can tell if they're from Australia and stuff. Because she even knows Arabic sign language as well. Like,
mashallah.
Sign language have different, it's not universal, you know, because of course different cultures have different gestures, that some gestures are offensive in some cultures and gestures aren't in others. And
totally makes sense. Yeah, subhanAllah. Yeah. I never thought about it that way. I have a relative who is hearing impaired fully. And she actually chooses to read lips, but she does know what we call American Sign Language, or ASL. I'm curious what Arabic Sign Language is called. If it's also called Arabic Sign Language or Sign Language, SLA, Sign Language Arabic.
In the conversations that I've had with people in Arabic, they just use the term lughatul ishara, just the language of gestures. You know, that's what I've heard. There isn't such a habit in Arabic of making acronyms out of things. There is in some words. In English, we do it with everything, you know, ASL, BSL, and whatever. I haven't heard that. I haven't heard that for Arabic, though. I haven't heard them say, lush for lughatul ishara or something. Not
that would be interesting. I gotta add that to the list of research. But she doesn't speak, this particular relative doesn't speak Arabic, but she does speak other languages, and she speaks American Sign Language as well, because she's hearing impaired. However, she chooses not to use it. She prefers to read people's lips. So I think that's interesting that there's that dedication from your wife, mashallah, tabarakallah, and also your children, because that's like a really wonderful thing to be able to have that level of communication and be fluid about it as well. So that's great, mashallah. And do you see your children having the ability to speak Arabic?
Yes,
the way you speak Arabic, and your wife, actually, because she was raised with Arabic as her first language.
Yes, we can both speak Arabic. So Arabic as a language for our religion is quite different, I think, to speaking Arabic at home. You know, like, it's, you know, my son goes to an Islamic school, the one who's six. Eunice is only two, so he's not there yet, but so Yusuf has already started learning Arabic, but it's not sort of used as our like communication language at home. But Somali is like, they speak Somali, but mainly with their extended family.
Oh, mashallah. So they can speak to their grandpa and grandma and say, I want some extra soup. They could say that in Somali.
Exactly. So my mother and father-in-law, they speak English, but obviously like their Somali is just way better. Like they are Somalis, obviously.
Yeah.
So like, with them, because parents, our children, they're too smart to speak languages with us that don't come easy. If they know we speak English, for example, like that, my kids' aunties and uncles, they're all like brought up for a large part in the UK, and they can speak English as well as Somali. And Yusuf was only maybe like two or three when he realized, like, you lot can speak English, can't you? I don't really need to like think differently and stuff to speak to you guys. But we do put a lot of encouragement on them to speak Somali. Like that's something that's really important to us. And we do have plans actually to go to Somalia, and we would love to move. We'd love to move there even if it goes well. But we have plans to do that, for me to learn Somali and for them as well. And that's something really important to us. Yeah, for sure.
So they would be essentially trilingual, sign language, yeah. Somali, Arabic, actually quadrilingual, because the English, yes. Sign language, Somali, and Arabic.
Yeah, absolutely.
MashaAllah,
yeah.
Tabarakallah, that's amazing. Allahumma barak. Yeah. That's but great.
The thing about us humans, you know, like I've met people who are fluent in many, many languages. Like when I was in Uganda maybe 7 years ago, like I met people who were competent speakers of maybe 10. Like I went to some villages in Uganda, I was doing dawah there. And there were some villages that were just in between certain groups, ethnic groups and tribes, like in between people who speak Luganda and Swahili and like all sorts of other language, like minority languages there. Yeah. Like, there were people who just grow up in it. They don't know anything other than knowing like 10 different ways to say something. It's really remarkable what humans are capable of in terms of learning different languages and ways to communicate. It's you know, us humans are really special in that way. Like there's other parts of the creation that Allah made that have other linguistic capacities different to us, but we're really special in our in how we can use grammar and how we can communicate different dialects and different languages. That's really unique to us.
Yeah, it is. SubhanAllah. I definitely remember my father's from Mali, and people always think I'm saying that he's Somali. I'm like, no, the other coast. He's from Mali. So I'm half Malian. And he spoke, Allah yarhamo, he spoke 7 languages. And Mali alone has about 52 dialects. And he spoke about 7, including French. The French colonized Mali. And then he also went to France and studied there for a while. But he always spoke about 7 or 8. And he was rusty on about like 3 of them, but he consistently spoke about 7 languages, mashallah. And I was always impressed with that. And my mother, who's a multilingual person as well, she always, her minimum was 3 languages. And then I think she learned a 4th when she came to the United States when she was about 18 or 19 years old. And she's multi-ethnic and multilingual as well. And she has about 4 underneath her belt. And I always just was amazed. I grew up with that. Like there are like 4 languages on my maternal side and about 7 languages on my paternal side. And then I'm just stuck with 1 English. So the reason why I had asked is because they only spoke English to us. So we had to make the effort to learn a 2nd language and learn French and learn, Shwayat, my Arabic is not that great, but learn Arabic and learn all the different other languages of our interest, and to be able to speak to our relatives, as well as to be able to just pursue whatever our passion was. And the passion is to obviously be able to speak to your relatives, have that link to your culture or cultures, as I have several cultures or multi-ethnic, but the main kind of pullback message is to bring it all back to your deen. And I think that's like very central. So that's amazing if folks are able to learn Arabic, which is technically known as like the 2nd hardest language after Mandarin. So Arabic is extremely hard. It's a different alphabet. It's a different direction of reading. It's a different pronunciation. There are different sounds. Like there's not even the letter P from an English speaker. You can't say Peter technically, right? Like you would say maybe Ba. I'm not really sure how they would say Peter, or they would just say Peter in Arabic, right? So you have those dilemmas, but also you have the resolution to some of those dilemmas, where it just is amazing when you see that, oh, there is a solution to this problem. So was there any problem or any, could you please share any one of your maybe personal challenges as a parent in language acquisition with your Amana? And if so, how did you resolve it? As I kind of mentioned a little bit of my background, the resolution was to just go ahead and choose a language and pick one of the many languages my parent speaks. And I'm like, I'm going to learn it and be determined. But maybe you could share some, because I know there are many who are in a similar situation as I was and as you are, where you have a multi-ethnic, multilingual environment, and there has to be a challenge, if not, subhanAllah. But for if sure, you do have one, if you could share it, yeah.
Absolutely, yeah. So, you know, I kind of have the easy end of the deal because my responsibility is speaking English and we live in England at the moment. And so it's all kind of my side of the deal is kind of the easy bit, really, because, you know, so we don't really have a struggle in that sense. But like you were saying, I guess one of our hurdles has really been doing a few languages properly rather than trying to spread ourselves too thin. Because, you know, as you say, like we have like four languages between us, you know, English, British Sign Language, Somali, Arabic. And we just got to the point where, because I initially, when I first got married, I had very idealistic ideas of like, our kids are going to speak like seven languages. We're going to like have them in this school and they're going to do this. They're going to be half of by the age of five. Or something. You know, all these kind of idealistic sort of expectations.
MashaAllah, every parent. Yeah. Every Muslim parent. Every parent,
right? You know, so yeah, like having those languages and thinking, well, how do we fit all these in? And, you know, our solution, you know, similar to yours, was that we do a few properly rather than spread ourselves too thin. But so that's I guess from my perspective. But on my wife's side of the family, which I also take really personally as well, like I take it really personally that my kids will grow up to speak Somali. I don't quite know why I'm so protective over Somali like that. It's not my language, you know what I mean? I think maybe part of it is I just see that my kids are half Somali, so they should really have a grounding and a belonging in both sides of their family. So that is a hurdle, you know, but a big part of ensuring that my children will learn Somali well is ensuring that they spend loads of time with their aunties and uncles on that side of the family, and that we make a big decision at one point, I actually go to Somalia, because, you know, it's probably even bigger deal for Somalis over the pond with you guys in the US, because it's even further for you. But for us here in the UK to go to Somalia, it's a long and expensive flight. And if there's four of you, it's
yeah,
a deal. But that's something that we will overcome. Like we will do that, inshallah, if Allah allows us. And so yeah, that's a solution for us.
Inshallah, that's great. Yeah, inshallah, may Allah make it easy for you and your family.
I mean.
And is there something in general, or maybe not necessarily in general, but just the fact that our ummah is so diverse geographically, as you were even indicating, how it is, Somalia is far from the UK and it's far from the US as well. We have a huge Somali population here, mashallah, in different parts of the states. But definitely even for our family to go back, and my husband is from, he has a diverse background geographically as well. So to travel with all of our kids, it's like more than Hajj for the whole family. So we don't get to go many places that frequently all together. It's like bits and pieces. Maybe you take two kids or you take one or one person. So we all know how important it is, excuse me, to be connected, so to speak. And we also know how Arabic is that key connection, I could say, if I could give it a word or call it that, for lack of a better word. Arabic is a connection for us, especially for our deen, and it's so important for our deen, especially for those of us who are not Arabic speakers. Where or how would you say that you keep the Islamic perspective of your Arabic, inspiring others to learn Arabic and speak it? How do you keep that at the forefront of your services, Arabic in 60 Steps, sammartinburr.com, and all of the services that you provide?
I think it's actually very similar to how I do it with my children. Like, mm-hmm. we ground ourselves in meaningful statements that Allah has sent down and from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Really engaging our children, especially when they're very young, in topics of the religion, like we wouldn't expect them to receive them the same way that adults do. Like sitting with Yusuf at the kitchen table, telling him qala Allah, qala Rasul, you wouldn't expect it to resonate in the same way that it does with like believing adults, because they're so innocent. Do you know what I mean? Like they don't have the concept of that they do things wrong and that they'll be held accountable one day. Yeah, they don't have that idea. But still, even with my children, getting them grounded in texts is something that I've just found has a really deep impact on people. Like the sort of subheading for the Arabic in 60 Steps program is Arabic to enrich the soul. Because that's something that is a big part of what we do through empowering students to access texts, there's something so deeply spiritual and meaningful, I think, about accessing writing of previous generations. And yes. That's another thing that like animals don't do. Like animals don't, they don't have the capacity to pick up things that were written by generations 1,000 years ago, you know, but we really do. It's something, even the fact that Allah chose to make the Quran a book, it's something that's such a testament to human dignity, that we're different to animals and that we can pass things down in a book and we have writing and stuff. Like that's that again, like I mentioned earlier, how Allah sort of celebrates human dignity through the mention of language so many times. Like that's, to answer your question, I'd say that, like I'd say grounding it in what previous generations wrote in Arabic, because that's something which can't be said about other languages in the same way. Like the scholarly and spiritual tradition that exists in Arabic, and the sheer beauty that is kept alive through the Arabic language is really unmatched by other languages out there.
SubhanAllah. Yeah, it is. It's absolutely, SubhanAllah, amazing. And in general, as we're all parents and we all can benefit from tips of any sort, even if it means like, hey, put a t-shirt on your kids as a smock in when they're painting, you know, sometimes you learn the hard way, sometimes you learn with some tips or advice. So we all can benefit from some tips, and all the additional information pertaining to Arabic has been, and just language acquisition and being multilingual, has been extremely valuable. Jazakallah khair for all the information you've shared thus far, but no one leaves the podcast without sharing a general tip. It could be anything, like from potty training to bedtime routines. Any parenting tip you and your wife would like to share with the Neat Parent community?
Yeah, well, when we talked about this, we both agreed that it's important for parents to focus more on quality than quantity of time. Like I think more so among mothers, actually, there's a pressure to think you should just always be there. Like if you're not around your children, then you're an absent mother somehow. Or if as a dad, you're not like present, then your wife will nag you all the time and you're not a present father and you're a deadbeat and stuff. But like, but really we should, like, especially when we have devices and distractions at home, then we should really, really take it personally that we should make a real effort to make sure the time that we have when we sit with our children, we are truly present. And that time is really good quality, because there's plenty of people who are just around their kids a lot. Like they're just there, but they're not really present. Like I know it's such a simple advice. It kind of seems, it doesn't
simple
seem.
Is not, simple is always great.
Yeah, it doesn't seem like the most profound thing, but particularly, I think mothers a lot of the time should take this on board. Like it's maybe more important that the time that you are with your children is really deep and meaningful and you're really present, and you actually give yourself the permission to not have to just be physically there all the time. Like I know, like I'm not trying to be inconsiderate here, because lots of people don't have the freedom to put their kids somewhere else. Do you know what I mean? But for the people who do have that option, and the kids are with their grandparents for a weekend, or they are with the auntie for a day, or they are at nursery and stuff, really, really not to feel guilty about that. Like, remember, even someone reminded me recently that, like, the early Arabs at the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, many of them would send their children to live in the desert for years. Like many of them, including the Messenger of Allah himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, spent a significant part of his childhood, like, not being around his guardians at the time. Obviously, with him, it wasn't his parents, because his parents passed away, obviously, but, like, there were many Arabs during that time who, the actual tradition of, like, the kind of childcare and even education, it wasn't really with the parents, and in many cases, right? Like,
yeah.
So, you know, we should think that our role as parents is to impart something more sort of deep and meaningful, and imprint more meaningful things on our children rather than just being there all the time. So I suppose that'd be my parting message.
Yeah. Jazakallah khair. That is a great tip from you and your wife as well. I am absolutely honored to have you and your wife as a guest. And I think that the Neat Parent community can greatly benefit from all of your words today. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. It was great. And also, how can folks benefit from you and the services you provide? How can they reach out and find you?
So I have three platforms, as I mentioned. It kind of has to be that way. When I try to have everything in one place, YouTube doesn't really know where to put me. So I have one channel, which is specifically for my Arabic program. Search Arabic in 60 Steps, the number 60, 60, don't have to write out 60, arabicin60steps.com, and also at Arabic in 60 Steps on all platforms. We have a big podcast, YouTube channel, TikTok account, Instagram, all platforms, like all of my things are on all platforms. So that's the Arabic stuff. My personal stuff is Sam Martin Burr, all obviously one word, no characters or anything in there. Once again, that's a website, sammartinburr.com, on Instagram and TikTok and all the other accounts. And then there's the Sam of Somalia page as well. So that's, that's a YouTube channel, which is my biggest YouTube channel. And then that also has TikTok as well. So people love the Somali stuff out there. That was sort of my first love in creating content, the Somali stuff was, because sometimes when we create content and stuff, when we create lessons, especially online, a lot of people think they need to be like a perfectly fully knowledgeable teacher and then present a lesson. But what I did with the Sam of Somalia channel was I just documented the process of me learning my wife's language, and it seemed like people really resonated with this sort of bumbling idiot in many ways. Just trying his best. Like this white fellow.
It's the Nia exactly. That counts.
Me putting in that effort to learn my wife's language. And it kind of gave permission for my audience to make mistakes and stuff as well, which is something which teachers lack a lot of the time. And so that I think that is kind of part of the success of that channel. And also there's just a lot of Somalis who are entertained by seeing Somali come out of a white person's face. Like a lot of people find that entertaining. So maybe that's part of its success.
That's great. I think I only know about two words in Somali. I probably should learn more since everybody always thinks I'm saying I'm Somali. I'm like, no, Mali. So I might as well go ahead full blown into that language as well. So I might tune into that channel, inshallah. And you have great services and you have a beautiful family, mashallah, tabarakallah. And may Allah continue to bless you and your family with much health, happiness, and great, strong iman.
Ameen. Jazakallah khairan. Thank you so much for having me. Wa yaakum. Absolute pleasure.
It was my pleasure as well. And give assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, until the next episode.